The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Remember that human baby we talked about at the beginning of last Sunday morning? Conceived in the womb, it immediately begins to grow. They're born, they're cute, they're cuddly, they're adorable, until the moment they become hungry. And then every baby makes their hunger for food known through tiny little lungs and tiny little throat and voice that can produce the most blood-curdling, ear-piercing shrieks. And they're all interpreted one way: feed me. Why? They want feeding because they want to grow. They need to grow. They need food in order to be able to grow. And the reality is that, generally speaking, except for God, if we are alive, we're growing. You might want to double check when you get home if you're alive. You say, how do I do that? Walk up to a mirror, breathe on it. If it fogs up, all's good. If it doesn't fog up, call an ambulance, you're in trouble. But you want to make sure that you're alive, because being alive, we grow. And growth is a natural byproduct of being alive. And when there's no growth in us, it's because there's no genuine life. And the text that Stephen just read this morning addresses that problem of growth and life. Peter, the Lord's servant and apostle, writes to remind us all of God's grace to transform us to live obedient, mature, and godly lives. Knowing the grace of God and the God of grace, we're to make every effort to build onto our faith with godly Christian qualities. So the problem we all have, which God seeks to resolve, is this: the danger of spiritual complacency, a failure to grow. Real, genuine spiritual life cannot stay stagnant and ungrowing. It's a heartbreaking tragedy to see a baby not growing. And I would argue it's an even greater tragedy to see men and women in the church not growing. Growth in maturity and godliness glorifies God by displaying to those both inside the church and outside the church the wonder of God's grace to transform us from ungodly sinners into saints, into godly, Christ-like saints. And so Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, instructs us and commands us to grow in spiritual life and godliness. Now, last week we saw that God has given us all things for life and godliness. He's given us the means to life and godliness. You say, how has He done that? He's given us the means to life and godliness through the knowledge of the One who has called us. Secondly, we saw that God has given us the ultimate vision of life and godliness. And where is that to be found? Of course, it's found in Christ. He has called us by His own glory and excellence. We were called by hearing the message and seeing Christ's own glory and excellence displayed in all of His life and all of His words, all of His teaching, and all of His life and death and burial and resurrection. God has given us, thirdly, we saw the hope of life and godliness through His precious and very great promises. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter the masks, no matter the social distancing, no matter any of that stuff, this morning, we have hope. We have God's promises to give us hope. God gave us hope in the fulfillment of some of those promises, and even gives us more promises and the hope of that fulfillment in time to come. We finished up by saying, all those things are wonderful and great truths to know and understand, but that was not His main point. Peter's main point in all of this is that we are to grow. And this comes out of verses 5 to 11. Those verses 3 and 4 were the grounds, the reason, the basis for his command. Excuse me. I'm having trouble with my throat, so I took a fisherman's friend to try and clear it out. And now the thing is melting like mad in my mouth. We won't edit that out of the tape, so everybody else gets to enjoy that too. Sorry. Verses 3 and 4 are the grounds, the reason for his command. And where are we there? So our message for today is God commands us to grow up in life and godliness. And Steve read it for us, but let's going to read again just a part of it. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen again. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The logic of Peter's argument kind of works like this. In verse 5, he begins with the attitude and the approach. Make every effort. Peter's admonishing us all to live wholehearted, devoted lives in growth. Growth in godliness. Verses 5 through 7 continues with an imperative command to supply, to add, to supplement, or to build onto our faith all those other Christian virtues and qualities. And then in verse 8, he gives us an explanation for why we must obey an effective, fruitful life in the knowledge of Christ. And then verse 9 gives us a warning of the danger of failing to obey that command. So, this morning, I want us to consider how it is we obey God's command to grow. And you know, I can't speak for any of you, but I can say with a certainty that I want my Christian life to be lived with effective, fruitful, God-honoring, God-glorifying knowledge of Christ. I want to know Christ. And I want that knowledge to produce an effect in me. You know when you went to school and they taught you algebra? What's the number one question every student asks when they're learning algebra in grade 8 and grade 9 and grade 10? Why do we got to learn this? This is completely useless for life. We will never use this in our life, right? Whoever asked that question in math class? Good. Well, I'm not the only one. Well, this is different. This knowledge of Jesus Christ is not useless knowledge. It's not knowledge to puff up our heads and give us something to say, hey, I know that, like saying, I know and understand E equals MC squared. I don't know it, and I don't understand it, but that's beside the point. But this knowledge is different. The knowledge of Christ is to have an effect. And Peter says, I don't want you to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, so this is how you can be sure that you won't be those things. This is how you can be sure that you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So to give us an outline, growing in life and godliness is based on God's provision. We saw that last week. Growth in life and godliness requires wholehearted devotion. That's our first point today. Growth in life and godliness requires obedience. Secondly, and lastly, growth in life and godliness results in effectiveness and fruitfulness. Where are we? There we go. Good. Apparently last week I had 1 Peter up there all through the whole thing, and it was actually 2 Peter, but there we go. Never mind. Growing in life and godliness requires wholehearted devotion. Peter says we are to supply all diligence, to make every effort, to work as hard as we can to add to our faith those virtues. This is not to be a half-hearted effort. Remember the church in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. It was an unwavering persistence, a diligence, kind of like a drowning man gasping and grasping for breath and life. They devoted themselves to prayer and teaching and so on. Paul communicates the same idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 11. He talks about how the one who leads is to lead with zeal. And that idea of zeal is exactly what all diligence is all about. It's exactly the same word in the Greek. Remember Jesus? Zeal for the Father's house consumed him. He went through the temple, overturning tables and driving the sheep out. He had a zeal for God. Brothers and sisters, our growth in Christ is to be a zealous, diligent, striving to grow. There's a command to be obeyed in earnest, wholehearted zeal. Peter says, supplying all diligence out of love for God, out of a desire to grow, out of a desire to feed and equip and challenge and provoke each other to grow. We have to have a zeal. And Peter's commanding it. The life of this Christian life, is not faith and do nothing. It's faith and obedience. It's faith in putting off the old man and faith in putting on Christ. Consider the athlete, right? An athlete goes to the gym. He applies all diligence. He lifts the weights. He runs the track. He avoids the carbs. He packs on muscle, etc. with great diligence to win the game, get the trophy, and receive maybe a gold medal. A student applying all diligence goes to the library, finds resources, studies texts, works through exercises, attends the labs, and hands in the papers. Why? To achieve a degree. A farmer supplies all diligence. He plows the ground. He spreads the seed. He adds the fertilizer. He pulls up the weeds and waters the crops, all the while praying for sunshine. He does it all. Those things, to grow a crop, to feed his family, to sell at the market. There is a diligence in all those activities. Each of those accomplishments are brief and fading. It's amazing how a trophy won once year in the big front page spare newspaper, so-and-so ran the mile in less time than anybody else. And next year, most people can't remember who he was. And somebody else is running a bit faster. Farmer produces bumper crop, and they have a picture with some guy standing there with a gigantic pumpkin or a gigantic squash or something. And the next year, nobody remembers him because there's somebody else. But those men supply all diligence. They work hard at what they're doing to achieve those ends. Brothers and sisters, where to make every effort for is not temporary and fading. We're to make every effort for that which is eternal and lasting. It results in praise, not to us, but praise to God, and a deeper, sweeter intimacy in our relationship with Christ. Brother and sister, we are to make not just some effort, but Peter says make every effort, be giving all diligence to grow in our spiritual life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, and I challenge us all, and pardon me if I just kind of mash on your toes for a moment. If each of us were to take the same level of effort that we're using to grow in life and godliness and apply that level of effort to our current employment or our current studies, how many of us would get to work tomorrow to get fired? And how many of us would fail the subject? That's the challenge. We're happy. We're eager. We'll put in all kinds of effort for things that fade and drift away and grow old and get forgotten. But how much effort are we putting into those things which are lasting and eternal? Supply all diligence, brothers and sisters. Diligence in reading and studying the Word. Like a newborn baby who's crying for something to be fed with. Good timing, Daniel. Diligence in prayer for ourselves and each other. Diligence in pursuing godliness. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue it. Run after godliness. Don't let it sort of happen passively. Pursue it with all your might. Diligence in putting to death the deeds of our sinful flesh. Diligence to grow up in spiritual life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, our attitude determines everything else. And Peter says, be diligent. All diligence. Make every effort to do it. Secondly, growing in life and godliness requires obedience. He says, supply, add, supplement your faith. It's a command to be obeyed. It requires submission to God to bend our will to conform to His will. It begins All of it begins with faith. Now here Peter's doing something interesting. He's subtly connecting his previous thoughts in verses 3 and 4 to this part in verses 5, 6, and 7 because promises are why we have faith, right? God makes us a promise and we believe, we trust in God who is able to keep His promises. And here he says we begin and we start with faith and build onto that faith. Faith is believing and trusting in God who is able to keep His promises. Faith comes first. It's the root of all other Christian virtues for a very good reason. Why is that? Because the great danger in everything I'm saying is to impose our works on you that if faith is not the root, it becomes extremely dangerous. Because if you try and add all these things without faith, you are doing exactly what the Pharisees tried to do. Try to earn your acceptance with God, like I was talking about earlier. But no, it starts with faith. It's got to be with faith. It must begin with faith, trusting God for salvation and for life. So then, how are we to obey His command? Now notice, in the case of an athlete or a student or a farmer, they all had someone to show them how it's done. The athlete trains with a coach. The student studies under tutors and teachers and lecturers. The farmer works alongside his father. The young farmer boy works alongside of his father, watching how his father spreads the seed, watching how his father hoes out all the weeds, and watching how his father puts the water and the fertilizer, mixes up all the mixes of chemicals to make the crops grow abundantly. He learns by watching. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are disciples of Christ. He is our Lord, our Master, our Teacher. We look to Him. Just as we've received everything to do with life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, so we add these Christian virtues by looking to Christ as our Teacher and our example setter. So let's work through these quickly and then move on. And first of all, in 1 Peter 2:23, Christ is a perfect example of faith. We often think of Abraham in the Bible as a man of faith, and Jacob as a man of faith, and Joseph as a man of faith. Well, listen, the greatest example of faith that we have is Christ Himself. He submitted Himself to His Father's will to die on the cross, and 1 Peter 2:23 says He entrusted Himself to His Father. Why? That His Father would raise Him again on the third day. That's faith. In fact, that's the greatest example of faith in the whole Bible. It's Christ. Secondly, in Philippians 4, verse 8, Christ is the perfect example of virtue or moral excellence. Consider and examine Christ's life and words to know what virtue is. Study Proverbs and Ecclesiastes all about wisdom and folly. And Christ, of course, is the personification. He's the embodiment of God's wisdom. How are you going to know wisdom? Look at Christ. Look at what Proverbs says and see how Christ shows it and apply it to your own life. Look at Ecclesiastes. Those three books, just a little quick breakdown of those three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, they work like this. Proverbs is the wisdom of living rightly before God. Song of Solomon is the joy, the happiness of doing everything that Proverbs says. And Ecclesiastes, for the first 11 chapters, is the horror of ignoring everything Proverbs says. Because Solomon wrote Proverbs, he ignored his own advice for most of his life, and the very end of his life, he turned back to the Lord. So he knew some joy early in his life, but then later in his life as well, he turned back. So those three books, and of course they all point to Christ as the model of moral excellence. Christ did everything from a state of moral excellence. Think about what Philippians 4, verse 8 teaches us. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Or if I could restate this, paraphrase it to make the point. Finally, brothers, whoever is true, whoever is honorable, whoever is just, whoever is pure, whoever is lovely, whoever is commendable, if there is any excellence in them, if there's anything worthy of praise in him, think on these things. Think on Christ. Christ is the example. He is the absolute perfection of morality. He did everything exactly and only that which was right. He is the example and epitome of all those things. And we as his disciples add to our faith the virtue we see in the life, the words, and the reactions of Christ. Thirdly, Colossians 2 verse 3, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Peter tells us to add knowledge to virtue. Well, how do we do that? How do we gain the intellectual, spiritual knowledge? Oh, you already know the answer. You're holding it in your hands. We dig into the Scriptures, the Bible, which speaks of Christ. And how do we gain experiential knowledge? Because there's, in a sense, there's two levels of knowledge. There's head knowledge, and then there's experiential knowledge. I worked for an electrician for a time. And here's where experiential knowledge is not a great thing to gain, and head knowledge is a wonderful thing to own. We were working on a cable, putting this great big cable. You see that cable around the wall there? Well, imagine about six times the size of that. We put up with a forklift, and the very end of the day, we shut all the power off in this factory, and my boss had the fun job of hooking up these great big power lines into the main buses of the main power distribution in this factory, 600 volts and 600 amps. That's head knowledge of what it can do is wonderful. You never want to gain experiential knowledge of what 600 volts can do as it courses through your body. My brother is an electrician. He's a high voltage electrician. And he discovered one day what 357 volts will do going from one hand through his chest to the other hand out the other side. So head knowledge tells you what it's supposed to be. Experiential knowledge is when you put that all into practice. And so we add knowledge to virtue. What knowledge? We add intellectual, spiritual knowledge in head and heart, but that knowledge has to work its way from here to here, out to here and here. It's got to be put into effect. So when we study the Scriptures to know Christ, we study the Scriptures to see how we're to live this life, we read, we soak it in, we pray it into our lives, and then we put it into effect. Brothers and sisters, there's no point. Okay, there's very, very little point in gaining all that head knowledge and never applying it. It's got to be put into effect. Knowing Him. And as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, daily renewing our minds in Scripture equips us to put Scripture into practice all throughout this life. Brother and sister in Christ, I've got to ask you, what's your Bible reading like? Let me ask you a more biblical question. What's your Bible meditation like? You see, I make a big deal about read, 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 read. I put a reading plan in the back of the bulletin so you can read through the Bible in about a year and a half. I know one dear sister here, and she's watching on live stream where I tell you her name, and she reads through the Bible once every 3 months, 90 days. She's read through it twice this year already. Why? Because he's like a sponge. He's trying to absorb and soak up all that. Brother and sister in Christ, read the Word of God. Meditate. Soak it up. Pause and chew and think over the Word of God. So that as... Take your Bibles quickly. Run back to Joshua chapter 1. I was just reading again Joshua the other day. I'm reminded of these great verses. Joshua 1. Listen to what the Lord says to Joshua, Joshua 1, verse 8. This is a verse to memorize. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What that means, you should not stop mumbling the Scriptures. You ever watch Eastern readers or Jewish men reading the Word of God? They do this really neat thing. They bob like this. And they mumble the words. And the whole idea is that mumbling of Scripture. The words of Scripture have been spoken on the lips into the hearing so the mind can hear, the eyes can see, the mouth speaks. It's a whole multi-sensory intake of Scripture. And the Lord says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that..." This is the part that's so important. "So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." Success, by the way, is mentioned only a handful of times in Scripture. I think three, if my memory's correct. This is one of them. You want to have success in life? You know where it comes from? Meditating on the Word of God that you might put it into practice. And Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. Add the knowledge, the theoretical, intellectual, head knowledge, but make sure it works its way out into practical, experiential knowledge. Fourthly, moving on. Christ is the perfect example of self-control. I mentioned last week from John 18, Jesus in the garden. He's standing there. He says, "Who are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Pronounces the name of God. And the power in that name is so great that they all draw back in amazement and wonder. And they stumble and fall to the ground. And he says, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And the Bible says they bound his hands. That was self-control. Jesus, without twitching a nerve ending, could have annihilated all the world, said, "Forget it, no more." And it would have been done. But they bound his hands, and he allowed them to lead him away, and he was delivered over to be crucified. Jesus is the perfect example of self-control. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commands us to add on to our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control. Self-control is applying that head knowledge to restrain those sinful, lustful desires. Now, there's an element to all this we haven't even got to you, which is the Spirit of God. So don't keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that. But there is a command to be obeyed here. Self-control. Fifthly, from Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Christ is the perfect example of steadfastness or endurance. Christ patiently endured the faithlessness of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Christ patiently endured the abuse and disrespect of the Pharisees. He patiently endured the slowness of his disciples to learn. And before we shake our head and, poor disciples, and the Lord, I'm quite sure, is still patiently enduring us and our slowness to learn, our slowness to grow in these things. Christ patiently endured the horrific agony of his soul on the cross, not to mention the physical pain of the nails and the scourge and the spear and so on. He is the perfect example for us to look to and learn from. Listen, brothers and sisters, Peter commands us to add on to our faith these Christian qualities. The only way we'll ever know what they truly are is when we see them displayed perfectly in the person of Christ. And we've been called. We've been shown a vision of Christ's glory and excellence. And that vision has called to us to repent of sin, believe in Him, and follow after Him. To live as he did. He is God in sinless flesh and blood. And you and I, as believers in Christ, were saved by grace sinners who are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We don't have like Jesus. He is truly God and truly man joined together. We are sinful men indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the same Spirit of God that filled Jesus fills us. So if we turn and go, "Well, you know, I can't do this because, you know, I'm not Jesus. So what's the point of me looking at Jesus to see that example? I'll never fulfill it." It's like me looking at Arnold Schwarzenegger going, "I'll never lift that kind of weight." Well, I probably won't. But when I look at Christ and I see one who is filled with the Spirit, one who is truly God and truly flesh. And I look at myself and go, I'm a sinful man filled with the Spirit of God. I'm called to pursue after these things. No, I will never become God. No, I will never achieve them in this life to any level of perfection. But I will. The promise of Scripture is that we will grow in these things. We will become more like Christ. You ever spend some time with somebody who is just oozes godliness? It's a humbling thing. As young guys at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel in Vancouver, Canada, we used to spend time with Uncle Jack. And Uncle Jack oozed godliness. He would be upset if he heard me say that, but it was true. And when you hung around him, there was just a sense of like, you kind of stood back a little bit because the guy was so in love with the Lord. He walked so faithfully. Yes, he sinned, and yes, he had problems, and yes, he had failings and flaws, and he'd be the first guy to tell you so. But he was a godly man. And we recognized in him a man who was effective and fruitful in his knowledge of Christ. It wasn't just head knowledge for Uncle Jack. We're saved by grace, sinners who indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Christ is both the perfect example of these qualities and the provider of the power we need to add them to our lives. He provides the power of the Spirit and a display of those things in His own character. We endure, we remain steadfast, and we persevere by seeing and imitating Him. I wish I could take more time to keep going through the rest of them. I'm going to skip over them. Verse number 6 is that Christ is the perfect example of brotherly affection. You remember how He got up from the table, took off His outer robe, wrapped Himself with a towel, and in brotherly love for His disciples, He washed their feet. He could have, without compromising anything, said, Peter, would you mind washing our feet because it hasn't been done yet? And Peter, in obedience to his Lord, would have done it. But He got up Himself and showed brotherly love by doing it. He's the perfect example of love itself. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was the greatest display of love. Christ was the perfect display of God's love to His people. Romans 5:8 says similarly. But listen. Don't let the way I said all of that confuse you. The whole point here is not merely to see Christ, but it's for us to see the example of Christ and with all diligence to make every effort in the power of the indwelling Spirit to imitate His example. The danger, brothers and sisters, for us is that we become observers of Christ and not disciples of Christ. We major on the observation side of it, but we minor or leave the practical side of it all but completely untouched. And that's not what Christ said. It's not what Peter had in mind. Disciples live under the discipline and training of their master. Stevie Endicott, who's often here on Sunday mornings, he's a chaplain for one of the footy teams. If he showed up to footy training to watch the coaches all running around the field, all kicking the ball and handballing and taking the mark, while all the players stood on the sidelines drinking beer and eating pies and commenting to one another on the abilities of the coaches to do their work, the game played on Sunday morning or Saturday night would be a miserable game and they wouldn't have much chance of success, would they? Those players spent all their time just watching the coach. But brothers and sisters, how many of us are like that? Of course, absolutely, amen. Study Scripture. I just said that. I'll say it again. But the whole idea is not just to study Scripture to know what Christ did, what He said, and how He lived. The whole idea is for us to study Scripture so that we may imitate Christ's example. He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me, and live like I live. And die like I die. He says, enough for a disciple to what? to be a remote sort of, maybe a little like their master. No, he said, like their master. It's enough for us as Christians to be like Christ. That's what he's called us to do. So, brother and sister, to break it all down, we read the command in Peter's words to add virtue, knowledge, and steadfastness. We look to Christ as the example of moral excellence, and we plead in prayer for the strength of the Holy Spirit to live with moral excellence. And then you know what we do? We get up, we go out, and we live life with the determination to be morally excellent and godly and persevering and all those other things, just as Christ is. There has to come a moment when we put in practice. I told you, I love art. I dabble a little bit in painting and drawing. And I watched on YouTube, all these artists on YouTube. There's a fella there. Oh, no, it was a lady I watched last night. She does photorealistic black and white charcoal drawings. They're so real that you put a photograph beside her picture and they look like photocopies. They're so real. And I just go, wow, that's amazing. And she shows you how to do it. And I go, oh, that's just amazing. And she says, you use this pencil. And I go, I got one of those pencils. And she says, then you do this. And then she says, oh, you take the eraser and you do this. And the little knife and you do this. I'm like, wow, that looks amazing. I should try that. But the problem is, I got to close the video, get the book out, open the pencil, and start making marks on the paper. Brother and sister in Christ, listen. The Christian life is to be lived, not just watched. And so if I can say it in a simple way, get in the game. To all of those of you who are already in the game and are living your lives wholeheartedly for Christ, here's my cheer. Keep going. Don't give up. Run harder. Encourage me and I will encourage you. We'll help each other. But brother and sister, it's get in the game and get going. We read the command. We look to Christ. We plead in prayer for the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we step out and obey. By the way, one thing I want to add before I go to the last point. Spiritual growth in this passage, and here's where the words are so key. He says in verse 5, for this, or literally, for this, make every effort to, and the word is supplement or supply or add. And it's a very difficult word to translate. It has two ideas. Coming from faith, and building on top of faith. So we have a possibility. We can see Christian growth in one of two ways, two examples. One is like a Lego, right? You pick up one little block and you put another little block on top and you keep putting another little block on top and 3,000 pieces later you got a model of a Ferrari or something, right? I know I got one on my desk. Okay, so you keep doing it. But it's one finished block added to the next finished block, added to the next finished block. And we can see growth like that. Is that what he's talking about here? Add to your perfected faith, virtue. And when virtue is perfected, add knowledge. And when knowledge is perfected, then go ahead and add on something else. Is that what he's talking about? You all should do this. No, it's not. What he's talking about is growth like an oak tree. Right? You take an acorn, throw it in the ground. Acorn, little seed dies. The seed dies, and out of the bottom of that seed, a little root starts to go down. And at the same time that the root is starting to go down, a little sapling begins to push its way up. The little sapling pops up through the surface of the ground. And as it begins to grow, the trunk starts to grow, and all of a sudden it begins to put out branches. And as the branches begin to spread, he puts out leaves, and they unfold. And as the leaves begin to unfold, little tiny acorns start to appear, and the tree keeps growing. You get the point? The oak tree doesn't wait till it's 300 feet tall to put out a leaf and go, okay, I got my trunk now, let's put out a branch. So it starts, and as it grows, each little part gets added on in time and eventually gets to be a small oak tree complete with trunk, roots, branches, leaves, and acorns, and then it starts to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. What's the point? There is a point, I promise. The point is this. our Christian life and growing in our life is adding all of these things as we go. So as faith begins to grow in us, we start adding on virtue. Faith starts to have a reality in how we live. Moral excellence flows from faith, but we don't wait till faith is completed and perfect. The little bit you trust results in a little bit of change. The more you trust, the more you change, the more, and so on, all the way up as you grow. Which brings me, thirdly, briefly, to my last point. Growing in life and godliness results in effectiveness and fruitfulness. Notice verse 8. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I came across a brand new Greek tool, if you like. Figure of speech, right? You know, figures of speech are simile, comparison using like or as. Well, there's one in Greek called litotes. And what it means is, I state something in a negative to make the point that it's positive. So I would say that those chairs are not comfortable. And what I'm saying is, they're very uncomfortable, as most of you are discovering by now. Right? I say here, Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective," which is another way of saying they make you effective. They keep you from becoming unfruitful. In other words, they make you fruitful. Why is it that we should grow up in our Christian life? Why should we grow and become mature in our faith? It's because we want to be effective in that knowledge. It's not like going to school, mentioned earlier, and knowing Shakespeare's sonnets, right? Why would anybody want to know Shakespeare's sonnets? And don't say if it's when you fall in love, because I fell in love and didn't know Shakespeare's sonnets. Shakespeare's sonnets is a wonderful thing to know, but it's kind of useless, really. Like algebra, right? One thing to know, but it's kind of useless. Nobody wants to know Christ and be ineffective as a result of that knowledge. Brother and sister in Christ, we want to be effective. Effective in what? Effective in looking like Christ. Effective in witnessing for Christ. Effective in worship. What fuels our worship for Christ? It's faith in God. It's moral excellence, those virtues. It's the knowledge of God. It's all those other things. It's perseverance. You know how much worship becomes so much sweeter and deeper and more meaningful as we persevere through difficult times? It does. We become effective and not unfruitful, meaning that as we follow Christ and we pick up the role that He's left us to fulfill, Christ came down, as we saw in Isaiah 42. He was a light to the nations. How many Gentiles did Jesus speak to? I think if I count correctly, there was three of them, maybe more. But the vast majority of all the thousands that Christ spoke to were Jews in Israel. And what did He tell the disciples? Stay in Jerusalem until you be filled with power. And then you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so Christ wants us to be effective and fruitful in finishing the work that He began. And brother and sister, we grow in Christ not just to fill our heads with knowledge, not so everybody can go, "Wow, look how godly he is." We grow as Christians so that we might portray Christ to each other and portray Christ to the world around us. Uncle Jack didn't spend hours on his knees in his office so we could all us young guys could go, "Wow, Uncle Jack is so godly." We did, but that wasn't his point. You see, he was so in love with the Lord, he just wanted to be with the Lord. And he was so in love with the Lord that he added onto his faith with virtue and all those other things. And he portrayed Christ to us young men. And we had a desire to follow the Lord because we spent time. You came away from a study with Jack and all you want to do is go home and get your Bible out and do what he did and learn as he was learning and grow like he was learning. It was just infectious. That's what it means to be effective and fruitful. We grow in our faith. Why do we have elders in a church? We have elders in a church who have walked this road before us, have learned the things that we're learning, and can set an example for how we are to live. That's why an elder, first of all, has to be a mature believer. Simple as that. Because he's grown up in his faith. And don't get us wrong, we're still growing. We're still learning things. But the idea in all this is that we would be effective and fruitful. How are we going to do it? Two verses to close us out. John 15, listen to what Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. It's about abiding with Christ. It goes back to what I said earlier. We stay close to Christ, to watch Christ, to see his example. We live in the power of the Spirit he provides to grow in our maturity so that we may become like Christ, teaching like him, praying like him, ministering like, finishing the work that he began. You know what else? There is a cost involved as well. Philippians 3. These are great verses to memorize. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know. He just breaks off his sentence. And just launches in. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the new life. He goes on to talk about sharing in his suffering. But the point I wanted to get across is this. It cost Paul everything. Cost him his friends, his family, his freedom. It cost him his place in the Pharisees. It cost him everything that was dear to him. Whatever was gained to me, I counted as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Brother and sister in Christ, Peter is calling us under the inspiration of the Spirit to grow up. God has given us every single thing we need for life and godliness. It requires what? Feasting our eyes and our minds and our lives on Christ and imitating his example. But praise God for his grace. He's given us the Spirit of God to enable us to do it. So brother and sister, let me say, come on. Come on. Let's get going. Let's be Christ observers, but let's move beyond that to be Christ disciples, to follow the example he lived and set, that we might be effective and fruitful for the praise of his name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray and then we'll be done. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we stand back in amaze. We were singing earlier. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We stand amazed this morning in the presence of our Lord and Savior, truly God and truly man. Father, we thank you for his life that was a perfect example set for us. Father, we pray, we plead with you, O God, that you would get a hold of each one of us. Father, help us to put aside those things that are hindering us from running the race. Father, help us to dive deeply into Scripture, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see all of his perfections, to see how he lived. And Father, to put on these things, to put on virtue, to put on knowledge, to put on endurance, to put on godliness, all those things, Lord, put them on and be like Jesus. that our knowledge of Him would be effective to portray Him to the world and to each other. Help us, O God, as Pooven reminded us so powerfully earlier, to stir one another up to love and good works. Father, we pray that we would be diligent, making every single effort, living our lives as if this is the most important thing, because it certainly is. Father, we ask You for those who are struggling, those who are wrestling with sins that have beset them, habits that are besetting them and slowing them down. Help them, O God, to see. Help us all, O God, to see how those things are hindering us from running the race, to throw them off, and to grow up in life and godliness. Father, we ask You for these things. We plead with You for Your help. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.